Man, today, Resurrection Sunday, I've had people ask me before, like, is it hard to preach, you know, on Easter year after year or Christmas year after year? And I'm like, man, Easter is the greatest day to preach every year. It's the greatest day. Because listen, I'm not really that clever to begin with, but I don't have to be clever at all on Resurrection Sunday. The scriptures speak for themselves, right? And that's where the power is at when we hear a message, right? The power is not in some kind of illustration. Maybe it helps you to understand something. The power is not in, you know, the humor or the stories or any of those things. The power is in the Word of God. Amen? Because the Word of God changes lives. Do you believe that this morning? And today, what I love about Resurrection Sunday is all around the world, people are hearing the same message. Here, think about the power in that around our world, everywhere, every community, every country, people are hearing today that Jesus Christ is risen. He's risen. You know, all the hopeless religion that's out there, the people that worship or follow dead people and dead gods and ideology that doesn't lead to life. Man, today's the day that the one true hope is preached all around the world. It's an amazing day. And when we think about Resurrection Sunday and we reflect upon this time, you know, it's a little different from other anniversaries, right? That's really what Resurrection Sunday is. It's an anniversary. It's a time that we look back at a past event. And if you look at a birthday, right? On a birthday, you tend to reflect over a person's life, maybe all the way back to their birth if you were there. And on a wedding anniversary, you know, you kind of reflect back on your marriage. What is your two people's lives like together? And where did that start? And you kind of reminisce on all of those things. But Resurrection Sunday is entirely different because we look back to a day when a grave was found empty. We look back to a day when two women went to a grave and the stone had been rolled away and the angel said, "He's not here. He has risen as he said." What an amazing day Resurrection Sunday is. I love how the angel phrased this to them. If you are not familiar with the story, as they go down there, they see this stone that was massive, right? It was used to seal the entrance so nobody could go in or out. And it was rolled away, and there was an angel that sat on top of it. And so if the stone being rolled away wasn't freaky enough, then you see this angel that's sitting there. And the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said." It was his promise, church. It was his promise that he would rise. It was his promise that he would live. Church, I know you know what happened on that day. You've probably heard the story over and over and over. And my heart and my goal for today is not that you know what happened, because you probably already know, but that you would know why it had to happen. The cross, right? When we go back to the cross, it tells the story of a wonderful Savior. The story of a God who loves his people. This death that Jesus died on the cross gives us life, right? As he paid the price for our sin and offers us his righteousness in exchange. Romans 6:23, I did share this last week, but I really just looked at the first part of it. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Eternal life. There's something about those words. There's something about that phrase, eternal life, that appeals to the heart of every single person alive. But when we consider eternal life, what do we immediately think of? Just as you think about it right now, what is coming to your mind when you picture eternal life? Most of the time, even for Christians, we go straight to heaven. Eternal life, we think of heaven. We think of the afterlife. We make it synonymous with heaven. In fact, we often talk about eternal life when in reality we're talking about heaven. But this free gift is available because Jesus lives. It's not just because he died. Eternal life is something more specific than heaven. Eternal life means to know him. It means to know Jesus Christ. He said in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ to whom you have sent." This is Jesus praying to the Father right before he was arrested, right before he died, right before he rose, right before he was glorified. See, when we look at Easter weekend and we consider the cross to the grave, right, the cross proved that Jesus was human because he died. But the empty grave proved that he was God because he rose. Amen? He's alive. Church, this is what's different about Christianity, that God is alive. And eternal life is not to go be with him someday. Eternal life is to know him. Not to just know of him, not to just know about him. It's an active knowing. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Church, we could only have that if he lives. Right? You can only have a relationship with him if he lives. Eternal life is not something we hope for one day. It's something we have right now. Right here on earth. He died so we could live. There's life in death. That's what we looked at last week. There's life that we receive from the death of Christ. But Jesus lives so that we can die. And today we're looking at how there is death in his life. This is where Easter Sunday gets real. This is where Easter Sunday takes us to a place of what does it mean for me today? This is a place where we move past a good story that's retold every year and we start to reflect on how it impacts our life. How is Jesus being alive? How does that impact the way that I live this life today? I'm taking away the excuse of just looking towards heaven one day and thinking about what about us right here, right now? Like, what do we receive? What's the benefit to us and from that to this world of having a God who's actually alive? There's got to be a reason for that, right? There's death in life because Jesus lives and he is Lord. Romans 10, verse 9 through 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. A couple verses later, he says that for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be. Right? The lordship of Jesus Christ is directly linked to his resurrection. We can call him Lord because he lives. We can call him Lord because he defeated hell, death, and the grave. We're told that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, if we confess that he's Lord and we believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead, do you understand here, church, that Christianity is way more about how you live your life than it is how you live the afterlife? It's way more about right here, right now. How does it impact me for today? Because Jesus is not dead. He is not on a cross. He is not in a grave. Where he is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory and power forevermore. Amen. That's where our God is at, in majesty. In majesty. Why? Because He's Lord. Because He lives. Because He's God. Because He's holy. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Listen, all authority. You may live a life of authority. Maybe you're in authority in your household. Maybe you're in authority in your workplace. Maybe you're in authority in different realms of your life. But listen, at the end of the day, there is one person who has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that's Jesus Christ. There will be a day when that will get reconciled. You may look around now and think, well, it doesn't look like it. There will be a day that gets reconciled, where every knee shall bow. Every single knee. Why do you bow? You bow to authority. You bow because someone else is greater, and there will be a moment when that will happen. So what happens when we say Jesus is Lord? Why do we say these phrases? Right? When we say Jesus is Lord, what do we mean? Because I don't know if you really caught this back in Romans. It does not say if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Savior. It doesn't say that. In fact, you're not going to find a scripture that says confess with your mouth Jesus is Savior and you'll be saved. It's His Lordship that He's able to grant us salvation. You have to confess that He is Lord. That's the confession that He is the supreme authority, whether I bow to it or not. I acknowledge that that's who He is. I acknowledge that no matter what happens in my life, Jesus is King. I acknowledge that it doesn't matter what my thoughts and my hopes and my dreams, that the truth is that Jesus is Lord. How many of you agree with that this morning? Now, He's Lord, but listen, again, I think we can separate. Sometimes we live a separate life where we think of Christianity on earth and then Christianity in heaven. But I want to tell you, He's not just Lord in heaven. He's Lord over His people who are on the earth. He's Lord over His people who are on the earth. Now, if Jesus has authority in heaven, and then He has authority on earth over the people who declare that He is Lord, why do we live a life trying to please and serve and live for ourselves? Jesus is Lord. It's Him who is King. It's Him who we acknowledge and admit that He has authority over us when we confess that Jesus is Lord. We're to live a life, church, that we come under the rule of the risen Lord, that we come under the reign of the risen King, right? When we confess that He's Lord, it's a claim of submission. I don't know about you, but there was a point in my life where I loved being in charge. Man, I hate being in charge now. I prefer when I do not have to be in charge. I love to just show up and just work. I love to be told what to do. Listen, Jesus is King. He is Lord. I live a life of submission to His rule. I live a life of submission to someone greater than me, and this is why I say there is death in life. Right? Jesus didn't endure the sufferings of the cross. He didn't die and come back to life just so we could go to heaven one day, but He did it so that we could have new life right here on earth. That we could have new life. That we might die to sin. I know that's a hard one, but it's going to get harder. That we might die to selfishness. That we might die to self-righteousness. Anything that starts with self. And we might live for Him. Do you guys realize that? That as we gather together in church this morning and we celebrate a risen Lord, we live for Him. That's our call. That's our mandate as the people of God is, Lord, what would You have me do with my life? even more than that, what would you have me do with this day? Even more than that, what would you have me do with this moment? See, it's not just about living for Him as in I'm going to be pretty good and I'm going to do something for Him down the road. It's living for Him as though He is Lord of your life every minute of every day. Now, you don't have to ask Him every minute, should I take one step, Lord? Listen, you ought to be walking in the Spirit to a degree that you're just doing what God would lead you to do. Right? There is some maturity and some growth in that. But think about living for Him, dying to self and living for Him. We call being saved, we call it something called being born again, right? And as we say that, there's only one way to be born for a second time, and that's to die from the first life. It's the only way you can be reborn. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." United together, right? As Paul writes that, he's speaking to the church in Rome, and he's saying we, right? You and I, if we are united together in the likeness of His death, to be united together, some translations say be planted together. It means to have a joint origin and to grow together. For you and me, if we're going to be united together, grow together, live together, this is where life really begins. When we do it in the His death. You and me really living life the way God intended for us to, it begins with our lives resembling His death. What does this mean? It means that life really begins when we begin to live a life that's obedient to God. What did Jesus' death look like? Perfect obedience. What does life look like? It was giving up everything that He could possibly in His humanity want or desire and just be obedient to the Father all the way to the point of death on the cross. Does our life resemble His death? I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a hard enough time just being obedient to the point of keeping my mouth shut. Anybody relate? Sometimes I have a hard time being obedient to the point of not tapping post or reply on social media. Sometimes I have a hard time just being obedient to the point of deleting that email that I'm about to click send on. Church, we struggle with some of the simplest things, but listen, what it really means is to live a life submitted to God. That God is what I'm doing with my life and what I'm going to do right now. Does it honor You? Does it give glory to the name of Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the name above every other name? Do the actions of my life give You glory? Do the actions of my life reflect Your heart for me and Your purpose for my very existence? When we consider being submitted to God, I don't want you to picture this as submission like a slave. Yes, that's what the kind of submission that Jesus went through on the way to the cross, even as He was whipped and tortured and treated like He was a slave, but that was by man. I'm talking about the submission that He had to the Father that was so deeply rooted in love that His love for the Father was the reason for His obedience, His desire to please God. Do we have that kind of desire in our hearts? That God, with my life, I just want to please You. This kind of love that Jesus showed all throughout His life, a life of obedience. And He even now shows it from the throne in heaven. Consider the love that Jesus still shows us as He intercedes for you and me from heaven. Have you ever thought about all the things that Jesus could be doing? And instead He's praying for you. That's how messed up you are. Me too. That's how messed up we are, that of all the things he could be doing in eternity and sitting in heaven, he's praying for you and for me. I'd like to think when he said from the cross that it is finished, that his job was done, and he could take the rest of the time off until it was time to come back. But listen, all that was finished was the payment for our sin. There's still the stubbornness of man for Jesus to be concerned about. Will they receive the free gift that I've offered them? Will they say yes and follow me? Church, he prays for us and intercedes for us because we desperately need it in our lives. He was raised to life so we could know him today, and so the Spirit could dwell in us. Church, in those who believe. Why is it so important the Holy Spirit be in us? He's to guide us, right, to truth and to purpose. It's so we can live differently. It's not so you can get saved and be the same. Church, it's to be born again and to be changed and made new. Have you ever reflected on parts of your life and you thought, man, if I could just get a do-over, how much better I would do the next time? Anybody ever thought that? I think that sometimes. I'm like, man, if I could get to do this one more time, like, and retain the knowledge that I have and the experiences and go back and start over, Mom, I promise I could be a better son. It wouldn't take much. The bar is really low. However, I'm confident I could do it better. I believe I could be a better husband and a better father and a better friend. And I could do everything better. I really believe that with all my heart. But listen, there's times where we think about what we would do if we got another chance. But what I'm here to tell you today is that Jesus gives us another chance. That when we're born again, you may not get to start over from the beginning of life and do everything different. But I'm going to tell you, you do get to start over in your spiritual life and in your spiritual walk and say, no matter what I've done in the past, Jesus has cleansed me and freed me from my past, and he's given me a new start to live for him and make a difference in this world. Church, we get that as born-again believers. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ. Church, to be in Christ simply means that you've accepted the sacrifice that he made for you and the payment for your sin, that you've accepted him and said, yes, Lord, I choose you. It's Paul's way of saying being born again. If you're in Christ, you read that over and over, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That just means you belong to him. It means you've accepted the gift of salvation. And he says here that if you are, then the result of that is you are a new creation. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for being a new creation in him. This describes something that is qualitatively new level of excellence, right? It's not just that you get to restart, but you get to restart and it's an even greater experience of life because you have the leading and guiding of the perfect Spirit of God within you. Does that mean you're going to mess up? Sure, you're still going to mess up. But man, you have the Holy Spirit to quickly be like, no, sir, over here. Let's get back on track. You're still forgiven. You're still new. You're still a child of God. Let's do what God has created us to do. Man, some people out there in the world, I've talked to somebody about this the other day, about people who are, they just seem like really good people, but they're not born again. And I think, what if that person does let God get a hold of them? Think about how great they could be to put their gifts and their talents and their skill set that God has gifted them with to work for the kingdom of God. If you think life is good now and that you're good at what you do, man, wait till God gets a hold of you and see what he can do. See what he can do and do things that will last, right? Because he says the old things have passed away. Church, that means in Christ, you're not who you once were. I recently got really upset. I was delivered from anger issues right here at this altar. I think it was right about right there, probably 18 years ago or something. And I haven't had any issues since. And a few weeks ago, I got really angry about something. And I told Christy, I was like, that scared me because that was old Tim trying to come back to life. It really was. It was old Tim. Like, that person was dead. That person is gone, and he was coming back to life. He was crying. What's my job as a child of God? Crucify him. Right? Put him back to death. Nope. That's not who I am. That's not how I act. That's not what I think. That's not me anymore, because behold, I've been made new. I've been made new, and I have the Spirit of God within me, the Spirit of God that overcomes. He overcomes, church, whatever it is that we face. Old has passed away. You're not who you once were. You're not defined by your past, but you are seen as He is, as holy and righteous in the eyes of the Father. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." See, when we live a life that is in the likeness of His death, when we live a life where we die to self, our life is hidden in Christ. I don't know if you've ever read that passage and really thought about what that means, but it means it's concealed. It's like you ever hear of courtroom records being sealed, right? And they're sealed and nobody can see them anymore. It doesn't mean that it didn't happen. It doesn't mean that it didn't exist, that the evidence isn't there, but it can't be used anymore. Listen, when we are hidden in Christ, it means our life is concealed. What we've done in the past is no longer talked about before the throne of God. What we've done in our past is no longer the discussion when the Father looks at us. It's not something that's held against us anymore, but we're free from who we were because now we're something new in Christ Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, "I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord that I die daily." Church, that's our decision every day to choose. Am I going to put to death the old man, the old person that I was, every time he tries to creep back into my life? Choose to die daily, putting our old self down and saying, I am who Jesus says I am. It's so important that you know the Word of God and what He says about you, about who you are in Christ. I encourage you to do a word search. Go to Bible Gateway and you have to put it in quotes or you'll get all kinds of stuff. But do in Christ and just read through all those passages and see what God says you are. Because that's the truth if you belong to Jesus. Amen? A lot of people are worried about living a life that matters, especially as people get older and they start to think about what they've done with their life and what are people going to say about me, right? What are people going to say about me at my funeral? What are they going to think about me after I'm gone? What in my life is going to leave a mark on the people who I've encountered? Listen, I believe that the only thing that does that in a positive light is living a life that is lived in obedience to God. That they could say, that was a godly person. I don't want people to say I was a good person. That'd be a lie. I don't want people to have to lie at my funeral about what kind of person I am. I want people to say that was a godly person. I don't know what he did, but I know one thing is that he followed Jesus. And that's it. That's all I need to know. And listen, there's only one way that we can do that, and we cannot do it on our own. Romans 8:11, "But the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you." The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Consider that for a minute. If he raised Jesus from the dead, rolled away that stone, what in your life can the Holy Spirit not lead you through? Name one thing that he could not lead you through. One thing that he couldn't save you from. One situation he couldn't pull you through. Right? The Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit who raised him from the dead. The same Spirit. I want you to get that this morning. It's the same Spirit. Not a similar Spirit. Not a portion of the Spirit. Not a version of the Spirit. It's the same Spirit. Listen, in his fullness. In his fullness. I know that doesn't make sense to our mind. How can the fullness of the Spirit be in me and the fullness of the Spirit be in you and the fullness in you? Listen, it's not a division of the Holy Spirit. We don't have like a percentage. It's all or nothing. Once you confess Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the fullness of the Spirit of God indwells the believer. Your spirit is made perfect in the image of Jesus Christ. Church, there's nothing that he can't do. He's given you a life of purpose. And this is the only way we can get to the point that Paul was at when he wrote Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Church, that's what Resurrection Sunday is about. That's what it's about right there. That you and I can say it's not me, it's him. It's not about what I can accomplish. It's about what Christ does in me and then what he does through me. That it's this life I live in the flesh, right? I'm not absent from the body. I have this body. I have to live life. I have to do things. But listen, I live it by faith in the Son of God. I live it by my belief in him, by my trust in him, and by the leading and guiding of his Spirit to do the things that he has created me to do. Church, it's about a choice that we make every day. Do I choose to die so that I can live? Do I choose to die to myself so that I can live for Jesus? Because this is when life really begins. Life really begins when you can say Jesus is Lord. Not just is he Lord, but he's my Lord. I've accepted him. Now listen, I know that this is a hard thing if you've not accepted that reality in your life yet. But listen, nobody wants to submit to someone else's power for their entire life and say every decision is yours. Right? Even if we don't want to be in charge, nobody wants to be like, well, I don't want every decision to be somebody else's. That's a little far-fetched. That's a little overkill. Maybe just the things I don't want to do, right? The decisions I don't want to make. Where do you want to eat at tonight? I don't care. Wherever you want, Lord. That's the kind of Lord that I think that we want to live for sometimes, but it's more than that, church. It's about every moment of every day. How do I live my life for him? Listen, people just, by our nature, we desire power. We desire control. We want to be in charge. But listen, how does that work out for you? How's that worked out throughout your life when you've been in charge and been able to make all the decisions? Think about when kids first get a little bit of freedom to start making decisions on their own. How many stupid ones do they make? Bladen, you got a couple examples? Oh, okay. I had a lot of those examples from when I was a teenager and I started to get a little freedom. And I did a lot of stupid things that didn't turn out quite the way that I thought they would. Listen, seriously, think about what your life is like when you're in charge. Do you get to do what you want to do? Sure you do. But do the results always look like what you think they're going to look like? I bet if you're being honest, you would say, no, not usually. Not very often. Church, we, every one of us, need Jesus every moment of every day. Coming to Him and being able to declare that He's Lord, accept the gift of salvation, like that's not the end of the road for the Christian. It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning, church. Because living life for real, living life the way He desires for us to, it begins with saying, Lord, I need You and I'm here to follow You every minute of every day. And listen, I've got one job to do here on Resurrection Sunday, and I apologize for this. I really don't. It's not to make you leave this place and feel good about yourself. That's not the purpose of Resurrection Sunday. It's not to leave here feeling good about you. It's to leave here feeling good about Jesus and what He has done for you. Whether you deserved it or not, and I'll give you a hint, you did not. You didn't deserve what He did for you, but you can leave here today feeling good about Him, because even in the midst of your sin and shame and brokenness and failures, that He died for you anyway, and that He rose from the dead and offers you the gift of eternal life. He offers you that, church. Do you understand? That's what makes this day special. It's not about feeling good about ourselves. Man, it's about feeling good about Jesus and what He has done and what He says I am. What He's done for me. King Jesus reigns on a throne in heaven, church. And what He asks of you and I today is that we choose to give up our life, take up our cross, and follow Him every day. Take what He's gifted us. And if you want to win at life, I'm going to tell you there's only one way to really truly win at life. It's nothing to do with the physical things that we have. It's not the person who has the most toys at the end of the day. It's a spiritual victory, and that's the victory over the enemy. That, church, the authority over the power of darkness. If you want that, it comes by one path only, and that's submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Submitting to Him. And to get that, you have to give up your power, give up your rights to live for His will and for His purpose. He gave His life for you on Calvary. Will you live your life for Him? Would you stand with me? This morning, as we wrap up with worship, I want to give an opportunity for every person who is within the sound of my voice in person or online to get right with the Lord. And if you would bow your heads and close your eyes, I just want to invite you to raise your hands as a sign of submission if you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And as you raise your hands in submission, consider what this means. It means that I surrender, God. I surrender all that I am, all that I have, and I say, Lord, have Your way. I come under Your lordship, under Your leadership, under Your guidance. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on a cross to save me from my sin. I believe that He rose from the grave to give me new life in Him. And today I accept that. I receive that. I believe what the Word of God says, that it is true and that it is for me. And as you receive that today, church, I believe that God will work in your life in a mighty and powerful way. And if you believe that today, I just want you to say a couple words after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I surrender. Have Your way with me. I believe You are risen from the dead. I believe You're alive today. And Your Spirit is within me. Lead me in everything I say and do until you return. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, as we wrap up with one song here, we're going to do one song and then the